Thanks, Jeff. Well, as Jeff said, we are going to look at today in the next couple of weeks what God says to us about our mission. And today I want to talk to you about what he sees in you, what he sees in your future. What does he see for the future of Koinonia Church family? And what does he see for your future? Sometimes when you look in the mirror, you see certain things. Usually you pick out all the things that you wish weren't there. At other times, people will look at you and they will say, "Man, I see this happening in you." And you'll say, "Excuse me, but that's not me. You must be talking to someone else." There's a vision that God has for this church family. There's a vision that he has for us. And I want to share with you what I see when I look out on Sundays, what I see on Wednesdays and other days that I come and I see you doing stuff. I want to show you what I see in you as the lead pastor. I want to share with you what I see the Koinonia Church family doing. Because sometimes we can lose sight and lose sight of that vision. I had a woman come to me back when I was just turning 30 years old. And we were in a small church. I was at a church in Fresno, started with 85 people. It grew to about 2,500 people. And this was probably right around the time when we were 800, 900,000 people coming. We were in a small building. We had four services on a given day, two in the evening. And so it was a long Sunday. Her name was Phyllis Sadu. She came up. She's with the Lord now. Her and her husband were good friends of ours. She came down front. Large service, we're all packed like sardines. I'm worshiping the Lord like this. And she said, "The Lord gave me a vision of you." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And she says, "I saw you as Joshua to this facility, to this church family." How many of you know Joshua's life? Joshua is the guy who followed Moses. And so I was a little arrogant in those days, thought that I was something in those days. And my immediately knowing Joshua, I served as Pastor Andrew does on our staff. He's the executive pastor, and I was the executive pastor there. Senior pastor was Roger Whitlow. And so when this vision came to me through this woman, I went home and, wow, pretty important. I started to think, one-to-one, Roger's going to die so I can move on, take the church on, because obviously the church is not where it's supposed to be. That's why God's called me. I'm Joshua, so we got to get Roger out of the way. And so a few weeks went by, and I kind of forgot about that vision. And almost a year to the day, I was speaking on a Wednesday night, and I was speaking about Joshua. Opened up the book, and I started reading the first chapter of his book, which says, "And Joshua, the servant of Moses." And as I said, I said to the congregation, "Before I talk to you about Joshua, I want you to know that he was the servant of Moses." And right there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, "That's what I was saying to you a year ago." Wow, I'd forgotten about that vision, but in that moment of time, Holy Spirit said, "That's what I was trying to teach you." You see, when vision is given to you, it doesn't mean it's going to happen instantly. It doesn't mean that it's without difficulty and there won't be some problems. But I look 25 years later in a different context, 25 years from, actually it was longer than that from that date, I find myself here in a place called Hanford and leading a church. I don't know how good of a leader I am. I will let others determine that. All I know is that God said, "I'm going to make you a leader," and here I am in process. Vision is sometimes that we can miss, and that's why we have to be reminded of what does God see in you? What does he see in the church? So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9. If that's God, make sure you call me and tell me what he wants to say. Turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. We're going to revisit this. I've titled this message, "Stop, Look, and Go." I'm going to spend most of my time on this area called looking. But in Acts chapter 9, we're going to read three verses, 10, 11, and 12. And it's the time when a guy by the name of Paul and a guy by the name of Ananias had a vision. And this vision compelled them to do something differently than they were doing. So turn to Acts chapter 9. Let me set up the text for you in case you are not familiar with that or were not here last week. Paul the apostle was on the road to Damascus. He had a personal vendetta. He had a personal message. He had his own agenda. I can't tell you how many people that I meet on in any given week, and I've discovered that many people have an agenda. They're on a personal mission. They want to accomplish certain things. They want to reach their potential. They're not interested in reaching God's potential for them. They're only interested in reaching their potential. They have their own agenda. But Paul, in Acts chapter 9, was stopped in his tracks, knocked off his horse, onto his butt, discovered that he couldn't see. He was blind for 3 days. Isn't it interesting that when you can't see external things and you begin to focus not on the external things, how your inner ears can begin to open, how you can begin to see with new eyes, see with your heart instead of your literal eyes? And he was blinded for 3 days, and he began to see something totally different. And if you follow his life in the book of Acts, you'll know that he changed his personal mission to doing God's mission. We call it missionary journeys. He was on 3 missionary journeys. Not his agenda any longer, not his vendetta any longer, not what he wanted, but now, because of this encounter, he now sets out on God's mission. And Acts chapter 9 is this watershed moment when Paul stops. And sometimes you really can't see what God is doing until you stop and start to really look intently. I find a lot of times I'll just glance at things, but I won't really look. But it's that looking and that vision. Once you see it, it compels you. And it compelled Ananias and Paul to move in a different direction. Let me read these couple of verses for you and talk to you about vision. Acts chapter 9, 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, and he said, Ananias. And Ananias said, yes, Lord. By the way, if God speaks to you, that's always a good response. Just say, yes, Lord. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Okay, raise your hand and say, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, I want you to go to the house of Judah. Excuse me, I want to go back to 9. I missed a part of it. It says, the Lord called to Ananias in a vision. In a vision. And he said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, Paul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So here we got Paul, who has a need. He can't see. He's been blinded. And here we have another man across town who is in his own apartment and evidently by himself, and both of them see something. They have a vision. They have a vision of what can be. If you're looking at your notes in your Bible, a vision is a picture of a preferred future. A compelling vision is a picture of a preferred future that moves you to action. They saw something. See, a vision is just simply seeing something. And we still have visions today that cause us to do things. There's a person in our church just 3 weeks ago was praying for our students who are going back to school. Most of them are back this week. In Fresno, they'll start next week, but in Hanford, at least my grandson's already in school, maybe yours are as well. Knowing that the school year was going to start, this person saw our kids going back, and she saw people going to various campuses and praying over the campus for them. So this person notified us. We put it in the bulletin. A number of people came out a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and because of what this person saw, that compelled them to go to over 20 campuses in groups of twos and threes and praying for God's Spirit to be upon those campuses and to use our kids mightily. They began to pray Psalms 91, which is a great psalm for you as parents to pray for your kids. I would sure encourage you, if you haven't already, to sit down on Monday when they go back to school and pray that psalm over them, Psalms 91, a prayer of protection, a prayer of provision, a prayer that would use your kids because you are sending them. They are going to a place that will need God's input. A vision is still happening. Visions are still happening today. A vision will see something in the future, and when they believe that it is from God and they step out, then things begin to happen. Look at this vision here that I've recorded for you. Just one example of the Bible. John had a vision. Peter had visions, by the way. May I add, this is not the only vision Paul had. Paul saw a lot of things. Read his life story in Corinthians. A lot of chapters will give you glimpses. He says, I could go on and on and on about the visions I have seen. He saw things. John saw things. Revelation 21, I had a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for it will go away, and the old order of things has passed away. He saw that. Isn't that beautiful? That's our hope, folks. If you know Jesus Christ, that's your hope. There's going to be a new day when we are delivered from that power of sin. A vision just simply sees what is yet to be. Here's what I see God's vision for Koinonia Church family is all about. Are you ready? Dear Jesus, would you just touch your eyes if you would be so inclined? You don't have to. I'm not going to check you out and make you do it, but just touch your eyes. Elisha prayed for his servant, and he says, open their eyes. God, we see a lot of things, but I want to see what your mission is for us. I pray today that you would open our eyes in a new way, in a fresh way, so that we would see what you have called the Koinonia Christian Church family to be. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you are calling us to be. What is our mission? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be? I pray you'd open our eyes to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. What I see when I look at Koinonia in our community, I see Koinonia Church. I see them being a light. Some have said a lighthouse to our community. Because of your practical love for God and your service to him, I believe that people will, when they hear the name Koinonia Church, they'll be able to say, those people have a passion for God. Those people don't just do religious stuff on weekends. Those people, those Koinonia people, they believe in a relationship that you can actually have with a living God. Those people at Koinonia, they believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he did back then, he can still do now. Koinonia is a light to this. I see, when I look at the Koinonia Church as a family, I see us giving grace to people who desperately need it. I see us pouring out mercy and grace in our community without a judgmental spirit, releasing people to be responsible not to us and our opinions, but to the living God. I see a people who holds convictions. I have some convictions that I believe are based on truth, and I'm not going to alter them. And if you choose to live different than my convictions, then you are responsible to God, not to me. I don't have to judge anyone. I want to be people. I want us to be a people, and I see us being a people who are full of grace and full of truth and full of mercy, dispersed to a community who desperately need that mercy and grace. I see Koinonia Church helping the poor. I see us helping the poor. You know, there's a lot of people who are poor and they live in houses that have that much gap in the walls. Some people live outside. We call them homeless. But there are a lot of people who live in mansions. They may be rich in money, but they're poor in mind. They're poor in spirit. We are a church. God sees us as a church family that ministers to the poor, starting with the practical thing called food. You've heard it said time and again. P.V. Johns, when he came from India, he said, if you want to preach the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. And that's what we do. I happened to meet a couple this past week, Jared and Sheldra Bailey. They own the grocery outlet here in town. It's a grocery store downtown. I did not know them prior to last week, but I had heard, because we have a pantry and we minister to a lot, we as a church minister to a lot of poor people, giving food out on a regular basis. I drove in Friday and there was we were giving out food and just lines of people all out there. People are getting ministered to because of what you give, and we can give that away to the poor. And I met this couple because I was told that they help us on a very large level, and we're not the only ones they help. They help many other organizations because they give away a lot of food. Now, they're independently owned. They're a chain, but they own their own franchise. And they told me, they says, we're not told that we have to do this. They just do it because God made them a light. See, we are a light in this community. And we are partnering with people like that. Jared and Sheldon, they don't go here, but they have the same spirit. Their light is shining just as bright, maybe even brighter. But that's what I see us doing. We are touching those who are in need, those orphans, those people who have no place to go. I see a church who's touching the community in that way. I see Koinonia as planting urgent care centers all over the place. If any of you ever used an urgent care center, sometimes people will go because it's a weekend and they can't get into their regular doctor. Sometimes people will go there because they don't have a regular doctor, or it's late hours or whatever. I see urgent care centers being raised up in your homes. I see a light being put in your window so that they know someone's there and someone can give help. I was brought up in a little city named Gardner back in Maine on the East Coast, 6,000 people, knew basically everybody. I had some good friends. Many of them were Catholics. I was never allowed to go into the Catholic Church for reasons which would take too long to explain. We were just really pretty narrow-minded back in those days. But I remember talking with some of my Catholic friends, and we got talking about sin and confession, and they said confession, and I think it was on Tuesdays and Thursday nights they had confession. And I said to them, I says, well, what do you do if you sin on Saturday? Well, you have to wait until Tuesday. Well, what if you die on Monday? See, I think that there are urgent care centers when you can't find a pastor, they can find you. I believe that we have urgent care centers that are ready and willing and able. You know, our home groups could explode if we go beyond these walls and we start opening up to people who are in urgent need and you're willing to put your light in the window and say, hey, come on over here. Just like Motel 6, there's somebody home. I see that for us. I see Koinonia Church as servants, as leaders, servant leaders in this community. How do we live? I see all of these things, so that people will not only say, boy, those Koinonia people, they have passion for God, but they'll also say they have a compassion for people. They have a compassion for people. That's the vision that we have. We want to develop a passion for God and compassion for people. How do we practically, I don't know if I've ever even shared this with you in specific terms as I'm going to, but how do we show compassion to people? I'm going to give you an acronym to the word FIND. It's not in your notes, but if you want to take it down, you're welcome to. I think it's at least worth putting in into your mental memory. FIND. The first thing, I'm going to give you something a statement with regards to each one of these letters. The word F means find. We show compassion by finding people and helping them find Jesus. Would you say that with me? We find people and help them find Jesus. Say that with me again. We find people and help them find Jesus. See, that's what it's all about. But you have to be looking for people in order to find them. When you play hide and seek, someone has to be the seeker. And we as a church are showing compassion by looking for people in need. What does a needy person look like? Just like me. Looks just like you. Because, baby, we all got needs. Remember when you were really needy and someone reached out their hand to help you? They didn't give you a handout, they gave you a hand up. They didn't necessarily give you money, but they took you by the hand. Let me help you to stand on your feet. Let me teach you a few things. They reached out to you. They found you. And if you can remember your need and you see people like you, those are the ones that God's sending you to. I told you last week I bought a new vehicle. Well, it's a new vehicle to me. Has 100,000 miles on it, so it's just not new. I've been driving that car for a couple weeks now, and I don't think I've ever just consciously seen another car like mine, but now they're every place. Everybody owns a Honda Accord, an older one. Has any of you experienced that? It's kind of, once you get a car, then you start seeing it everywhere. See, if you see yourself and you know what it's like to be in need, then you will spot people like that. But you've got to look for them. See, that's vision. You have to see them. What do you look for? You look for people who need to belong. And if there's 7 billion people on the world, do you know how many people need to belong? 7 million people. Do you know that 7 billion people, every one of them wrestle with guilt? Everyone, there's no one who's exempt. They all feel like they need to do something. They need forgiveness. See, you can give that to them, but you have to see them. Every person on this planet, they need to feel like they are making a difference. But there are some people who are so depressed, they think they're not doing anything. You can help them. We have to find people. The FI stands for invite people into your world. Do you want to show compassion? Meet someone this next week. Talk with them a little bit. Invite them to share. Open up with them. Invite them to have a coffee. Invite them into your world. I'm telling you, they'll start to sense, wow, they like me. Maybe I belong someplace. Invite. And nurture. How do we show compassion? We find people. We help them find Jesus by inviting them into our world. Invite them to church. My goodness, it's on a weekend, you got some friends. See, that's what people did in the Old Testament. Excuse me, in the New Testament. Remember Andrew? Not Pastor Andrew, but Andrew in the Bible. It says, when he first met Jesus, what did he do? He went to his brother and says, hey, you got to come. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And what did Philip do? Philip, when he met Jesus, he says, man, I got to find some. He went to find Nathanael, his friend. He says, hey, listen, you got to come and meet this guy. Well, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathan said, and he says, come and see. And the woman at the well, married 5 times, living with a guy outside of marriage now, she hears Jesus, she goes back to the town, gets all the men, brings them out. She invites them. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to connect with people outside of this building, but in your world, start to invite them into your world. Then we nurture them. provide some care. Take someone under your wing. Who are you helping to grow? Who are you helping to develop, to nurture them? That's what the N stands for. To provide a safe place, a shelter. If you'll provide a safe place for people to open up, they'll talk with you. And then the D stands for disciple and duplicate. We then show compassion by helping people to learn how to pray. Raise your hand if you know how to pray. I'm not saying maybe not good, but you pray. You know, who are you teaching to pray? Don't raise your hand now. Who are you teaching? Is there someone that you're teaching to pray? See, we got to pass that on. That's what discipleship is all about. Who are you teaching how to read the Word of God? Who are you teaching how to fight the battles against the enemy? We have an enemy. We all face temptation. How can I teach you how to stand strong against the enemy? Find, tell, and bring. It's as simple as that. We find people and help them find Jesus. That's what we do. That's what I see this church doing. What do I see when I look at you? When I stand up here, I have a better view than most. Most of you are looking at people's back of their heads. I'm looking at your faces. What do I see when I look at the people of Koinonia? I'm going to share some things with you, and you may not be able to see them in yourself, but I want to share with what I see in your future. I see in your future you being able to articulate what you believe and communicate God's word effectively. I see you being able to stand up and pray in public, not necessarily here in church, but on your job when something goes wrong. I see you being able to stand up and take the lead and pray with great confidence. I see you loving God with all of your hearts so that you can stand up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said that, but I see you as raising to the point where you say, hey, if you want to know Christ, follow me. No, I'm not perfect, but I will get you there. I'll show you the way. I see you as no longer being passive, but you are able to initiate relationships. Some of you are waiting for people to contact you, and God says, no, I'm going to raise you up. I see in you an ability to initiate. I'm not talking about becoming gregarious or outgoing. You may feel like you're an introvert, but God says, I see in you an ability to initiate things and start things happening. I see you putting others above yourself. I see you putting God first in your life. I see you making decisions that aren't the best for you, but they're the best for everybody else, so you will surrender and submit. I see you falling time and again, but no longer you keep beating yourself up until you're bloody, but you get up on your feet, you ask for forgiveness, you receive it, you forgive yourself, and you move on. And then you help others forgive themselves and receive the forgiveness of the Lord. I see that happening in you. I see you tithing and giving of a tenth of your income, and I see you even giving beyond that. I see you being an owner of Koinonia Church, not just an attender, not just a contributor. There's a difference between an attender and an owner. These are your brothers and your sisters. If you call this your church home, we are your family. You have some responsibilities. I have some responsibilities. You are not just an attender. You belong here. I see you as worshiping God, as many of you did today. And this service, I stood up back and watched. First service, I'm down here, and I raise my hands to the Lord as a statement of adoration, surrender. I'm saying, God, I reach to you today because I want you. I want to reach out to you. To take the stance of my upraised hands as a statement of surrender. I surrender to your plan, to your life. And I lift my voice, and I saw not all of you, but I saw some of you singing. But I see all of you in this church singing, lifting your voice, whether you sound good or not. You're lifting your voice in worship to the Lord. And what I see beyond that in you is that those same hands that are lifted like this on Sunday, they're lifted like this on Monday through Saturday, extending, can I help you? Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can do? Maybe you can't solve a person's need, but you can ask, can I help you? Well, let me give you what I've got. Just, you know, you can't live someone else's life for them, but you can give what you have. You can tell what you know. You can share what's deep inside. And I see those same words that you're praising and learning how to praise God on Sundays, you're using that to compliment people instead of criticize them, to fill that your place with praise instead of all of these other negativity things that come out of our mouths. I see that happening in you. I see you guys dripping with fruit so that, man, when someone's hungry, they can just come to your life and they can pick off some great fruit and eat it. There's nothing like a good piece of fruit. I had one of the leaders in the church, Adam Medeiros, call me last my day off. It was Monday. He texted me, actually. He says, I says, are you home? I texted him back, it all depends. And then I put a little smiley and I said, come on over if you want to. He came over. Didn't want counseling, didn't want anything, just had some nectarines he wanted to give me. And I tell you, just picked. There's nothing like fresh fruit right off the vine that's just ready to eat. Cut those suckers up, put them in a little granola, and mixed it with a little yogurt. And about 8:30 at night, I texted him back. I said, is this heaven? Did I die and go to heaven? I said, this is great. See, when someone's hungry and they need something to eat, finding a fruit tree around is pretty darn good. And I see you as bearing a whole lot of fruit that's ready to be picked so that people can be nourished. I see you becoming world Christians. I see some of you giving a year of your life to serve in places like you saw in that video a few moments ago. I see some of you hooking up with organizations and serving. I see some of you staying on your jobs but contributing financially, but also practically reaching out to different groups of people. I see this for you. Now, folks, I'm wrapping up here. Even though I say that God sees those things in you and I see those things in you, you got to see those things in you. Because if you're like me, when someone says, you're going to be able to articulate things and communicate the Word of God very clearly, you may be like me back in the early 70s, says, that'll never be me. I'll never be able to stand. For 7 years, every time I had to go in front of people, I was petrified. I threw up. I know it's gross, but I vomited every time. I finally, after 7 years, says, I'm sick of being sick. I think I got the wrong calling. I didn't see that in me, but God saw that in me. You may say, I'm just like Moses. I can't do that because I could never stand up and pray over anyone because I stutter. I can't think. Moses said the same thing. When I say to you, oh, man, you got a lot of courage. You can't see it. Why? Because Gideon couldn't see it. He's over there hiding behind the wine press. I see you as being able to do these things, but you might be here and say, no, you must be talking to someone else. Now, if you're still got your notes open, write this down. It may be significant for you. One of the reasons why you can't see what God sees in you, just like a scout, he goes out and he looks for talent and he sees it. No, it's not well-defined. No, it's not totally there yet, but he has a vision in these guys and gals who have some athletic ability. He sees something in them that can, if they do things right, can develop and they can become something totally new. But we can't see it and write it down because you have to focus on the possibilities and not the problems. You got to look beyond and rely on God's power and surrender to His plan. You'll never see it. It'll never happen. The reality of God's plan will never take place. Paul would have never done missionary journey 1, missionary journey 2, missionary journey 3, unless he saw something differently. He saw that God had a mission for him. And he's got a mission for us, and he's got a mission for you. Now, as I close, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you've heard nothing else, wake up. Is anybody sleeping? Wake up. I want you to hear this. This is important. Listen to me now. If you don't see this vision for you, there will never be an us. Because you and I make up us. And if we are going to affect the community by being urgent care centers, by becoming a light that shows a passion for God and compassion for people, if we as a church are going to find people, if we're going to help them find Jesus, if we're going to invite them into work, it has to start with you. Without you, there is no us. It's so imperative that all of us see what God sees. I see a little bit more clearly what God sees in me, and I'm yielding to that, and I have been for years. It's not enough just for your pastor to see what God wants to do in him. We've all got to see what God wants to do in us individually, because once again, without you, there is no us. And God works through us. It's called his church. So three questions that I close with, and they're not original, but they pierced my heart this last week when I heard them. The three questions I've heard before. They really didn't do a lot, but they did this week. Here's the questions. If now is not the time for God's vision to happen, then when? If Hanford, Lemoore, Corcoran, Stratford, Kings County, if that's not the place where God's vision is to happen, then where? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? And if not you, and if not me, then who? Well, when I heard those questions in a different context, but the Holy Spirit linked it to this message, I raised my hand, literally raised my hand and says, God, here I am. Yes, Lord. See, Ananias, you won't know a lot about him. I don't think many of us in this room, myself, are going to be spectacular. You're not going to hear me on, you know, across the world. Out of 7 billion people, I'm just not even a drop, just a little grain of sand in comparison to all the people. Not very few are going to be spectacular, but all of us are going to be significant. We all have a mission. But as long as you're holding on to your own personal agenda, your own personal mission, you want to accomplish what you want to accomplish, reach your potential. It's not about you. It's all about us. It always starts with you, but God's plan is always bigger than you. It always involves us. I encourage you today, as we focus on missions, to pick up on what is the mission that God's calling us to. And how can I be a part of what God is doing through us? Because you'll never discover your true identity apart from God's family. But you'll discover your identity by becoming a part of God's family and a part of the solution. Let's stand and pray. You don't have to close your eyes. I just want to just talk a little bit with the Lord. Lord, it's so hard for us sometimes to see what you see. We get caught up on the mundaneness of things. Let me put a comma there. I'm not praying now. I'm going to talk to you. If I went into the nursery, how many of you have kids being taken care of right now? A number of you. If I went into the nursery, as I did a few moments ago before service, I just thanked some of the workers for serving. If I went in there, I says, what are you doing? Amy is one of the girls working there, in that little where the little kids poop their pants and pee a lot. If I went in there and she's changing a diaper, and I says, what are you doing? She says, well, duh, I'm changing a diaper. She says, you know, Amy, you are changing up. You know what I see? I see you providing a young mom and a young dad with an opportunity for sitting in a service to hear God's word without interruption. And it's quite possible, Amy, that young mom and dad don't know Jesus, but today they'll see something different about themselves. They'll start seeing possibilities instead of the problems. No, I see you providing much more than you see. Do you see, folks, how we can sometimes lose a perspective and we only see the external? And sometimes we may need to be like Paul. We need to be blinded so that we can see beyond. Don't get caught up with where you're at right now. I had a young man in his 30s come up to me after service. He says, you know, I buy into what you're saying today. And I've had a tough time seeing myself as this, but I'm believing today, and I have seen some progress. I'm going to become what you said today. So you've got to stop looking at where you're at right now. You may be a terrible example right now. All of us are examples, some bad, some good, but you can be a good example. You just start walking with Jesus, surrender to his plan, rely on his power, do what he tells you to do, and all of a sudden, the new you will begin to emerge. And the old you will begin to fade away. That's what salvation does. It doesn't happen all at once, but it begins to happen the moment you say, Father, I put my faith in you. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, wow, this is an opportunity for you to open up your eyes to a new plan that God has for you. You will never be disappointed if you will open up to the Lord. So now I'm returning to my prayer. So Father, help us to see what you see when we look at ourselves, but also when we look at the world. Help us to see some people who are hurting. They don't have what they need. And use us, I pray, for your mission. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I'm going to ask the prayer teams and the leaders to come and make themselves available for prayer. If you do have children in the nursery, would you thank them, not just for taking care of your kid, but thank them for giving you the opportunity to come in here and hear God's word this morning. Give them praise today. God bless you. Thank you for coming.